That's great. The birthday girl. Yeah, we had Emma's birthday party yesterday. It was great. Had the had some of her friends over, did a scavenger hunt and that sort of thing. Yeah, had a pinata, you know, all the birthday essentials. It's great. Good time spent together with family. You know, we went to her folks' place. They live in Sunnybrae. So her grandparents are still alive in Salmon Arm, and they came, and her uncle happened to be visiting, and they're from the East Coast. So his wife and two girls were there as well. It was a great time together as family. You know, family is one of the most, if not for some, most highly held value of our time. Right? And God very much designed his creation to reproduce according to their kinds in the context of community. And one of the ways we see that is in the family. More specifically, the communion of male and female would bear fruit in producing children in accordance with the will of God. Our existence is the result of intimate community, right? Between man and woman. And we are born into that community of what we call immediate family. These immediate families exist along other immediate families, right? And that forms the broader community that we live in. And the reason that this basic reality of family exists is because it's an expression of the reality of God. You know, I think subconsciously or perhaps even consciously, we look around and we see family and you know, maybe somebody thought someday, well, that's a good way, a good thing for us to use as an illustration to describe who God is. But the reality of it is the other way around. You know, God is first, and God created all things. And so the family exists as an expression of who God is. Right? It's the same with marriage. You know, marriage wasn't dreamed up as just a good idea someday. You know, we see its roots back in Genesis, that what God has joined together, let man not separate, Jesus tells us, because God has joined them together. The two will become one flesh. That's why a man will forsake father and mother and be attached to his wife, right? That reality is an expression of who God is. These physical outward relations, these physical outward things are spiritual reflections of God. It points to this unique image and expression of God and his relationship with his people through faith. That God in Christ, the husband, would be united with his people, his wife, the church, which he purchased for salvation by his own blood, until death would do them part. Well, he dealt with that too. And the death will not part us because of the resurrection, where we will be raised to eternal life with him. So the family in its most basic elements is just crawling with theological significance as reflections of God's character, of his nature, of his plan of redemption. It's not surprising that family and family imagery would play such a prominent role throughout Scripture in both the physical reality of creation and the fundamental spiritual reality of who God is. So such relationships need to be honored and they need to be preserved, because in so doing we honor and proclaim the testimony of God in creation and in redemption. And the truth of it is that we tend to put family first, right? Family is important. Amen? Blood is thicker than water, we say. That blood relations of family are more important than other relationships. Thank you, kind sir. Out of water. Which in some circumstances is true, that family relationships are more important than other relationships. But what I didn't know until recently is that this is only part of how the original saying was sort of formed. The original saying in its modern format was by Sir Walter Scott. I don't know if you're familiar with him at all. I'm interested in Scottish history, so I read him a bit. He's an old Scotsman who wrote about the history of the land, so I've actually read him before, which is weird. But the original saying is that the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. And so when that phrase was initially coined, it actually said the opposite of what we mean it to say now. It originally meant that the bonds formed through blood covenants are thicker than family bonds through the water of the womb. Thank you so much. At one point in Jesus' earthly ministry, as he's teaching his disciples, they're all gathered in a room, and then his mom and his brothers come knocking at the door. Remember this story? And someone comes to Jesus and says to him, "Hey, look, your parents, or your mom, is what it actually says, and your brothers are at the door, and they want to talk to you." His earthly family must have meant something, right? Surely they would have been entitled to an audience with their son and brother. Well, Jesus uses this opportunity to say something about the spiritual family and the physical reality of family and how those two things work together. In Matthew 12, starting in verse 46, says that while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, there's no doubt that such an interaction with Jesus and his disciples and his family strikes us as a little strange. Did Jesus not care at all about his mom and his brothers? What about the command to honor father and mother? There's no doubt from the rest of Scripture we see that Jesus does care about his earthly family. As Jesus is being crucified, one of the last things that he says is regarding care of his mother. He sees Mary and John, his disciples, they're standing nearby. And he says to John, "Behold your mother." And he says to his mother, "Behold your son." And then it says that John took Mary under his roof, essentially. It's not that Jesus doesn't care for earthly family. He created it. It's an expression of who he is. But the point is he's making is that as much as we value earthly family, its value is as a physical reflection of the spiritual realities of eternity, which we need to highly value as a result of the saving work of Christ to all who believe. John 1, 12 to 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become" what? "Children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God." And once Christ is received into the heart by faith, we are born again as children of God. The physical reflection of family as temporary relationship is still valuable. But now we also have the spiritual eternal reality of the family of God in Christ. Not only do we have an earthly father, but now in Christ we have a heavenly father. A father not beset by earthly limitations, not corrupted by sin of any kind or the desires of the flesh. The Father who is perfect, who is benevolent, who is kind, who is just and mighty to save, who gives good gifts to those who ask him, who knows our needs before we ask him, who has revealed the truth of eternal life in his Son and has called us to him, part of his family, and who is also preparing a place for us to be with him. In my Father's house there are many rooms, not mansions, sorry. You don't don't get your own mansion. You get a room in your father's house, which is far better. He calls and he equips his children to serve according to his good will. And the desires of the physical family and the spiritual family don't always agree. When it comes down to choosing between the desires of the Heavenly Father and that of the earthly family, we have been assured that walking in the will of the Father is worth whatever may need to be left behind. Matthew 19:29, Jesus says, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake," that's important, "for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold, and will inherit eternal life." Most likely there's going to be a time, or has already come a time, when you'll need to choose between the will of the Father and the will of the family. It might upset those close to you. I don't want to downplay how hard of a struggle that can be. When the family you love and who loves you pushes back on the Lord's will for your life, it makes you wonder if you're understanding the will of the Lord correctly or not. But let me assure you that God is patient, and he's kind, and his timing is perfect. Listen to your family's objections, as there may be some valid points, and they might steer you away from doing something really boneheaded if they point you to Scripture and say, "Hey, look, I don't think this is something that God's going to call you to because of what he has said here." You have to bring it back to the Word. But at the end of the day, no one else can decide your obedience to what Christ has called you to. If you're abiding in Christ, if you're pressing into him, he will make his will clear, even if there are oppositions from every side. In fact, those oppositions might actually sharpen your understanding of what God's will for your life would be. And he has promised that in the end, it will be worth it. These experiences draw us closer in our relationship to the Father, and they draw us closer in our relationships to one another as well, as brothers and sisters who have experienced these things in fellowship. The designation brother and sister is used extensively throughout the New Testament, referring to fellow disciples of Christ. It's fallen out of use lately, you know. We may call one another brother or sister, but the truth of it is that we actually forgot your name. And we are embarrassed, and so... "Oh, good morning, brother. But this understanding of each other in the fellowship as brother and sister is important. It's one of those little reminders of the reality of the family of God. It might not seem like much, but there's a reason in Scripture why, as Paul is writing to the churches, he uses brothers, sisters. He uses these very familiar... And with Timothy, he even goes as far to call him his son in the Lord, because he has been a spiritual father to him. And it doesn't mean that the literal family is unimportant. Right? The emphasis of Scripture on the spiritual family of God in Christ does not negate the care and love and responsibility that we have to our earthly families as well. As we saw before, the physical structure and function of a family has a lot to say spiritually about who God is. And we want to reflect that as much as possible in loving obedience to him. Proper family relation was communicated by God as the fifth of the Ten Commandments, twice in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, "Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." This is the first commandment that God gives that has a promise attached to it. That if you indeed honor your father and your mother, then it will go well for you in the promised land. This means that there is a particular importance. All the commandments are important, But the results of this command are immediately stated for them. Because again, they're told two times, Exodus, Deuteronomy. Each time Israel is on the verge of entering this promised land. You know, the generation in Exodus, you know, sort of mucked it up and were wandering for 40 years in the desert as a result of that. And so it's reiterated again. Okay, round two, we're about to enter the promised land. Let me reiterate this stuff for you. Honor your father and mother. Otherwise, we're not going to be here for very long. It's not going to go well for us. And so it's clear that honoring father and mother, these family relations are important. And the word honor has this idea of weight attached to it. In fact, the word honor, the word weight, come from the same root word. And the idea is that, you know, we still talk like this. We say, well, this person's word carries a lot of weight, right? We still talk like that. It's the idea of honor, okay? To honor your father and mother means that you don't treat them as something light. And the word for light comes from the same root as curse. And so we don't treat our parents as a curse or something light, but honor them. Give them weight to what they say, because they know you. And, Lord willing, and I hope, they know him as well. And if they don't, that they will come to know him. But what if mom and dad want you to walk in a way that means dishonoring God? What if they would actually prefer that you don't read the Bible, that you don't pray, that you aren't in the church, that you don't get wrapped up in all that religious stuff? Well, we must obey God rather than men in these things, as he has commanded us to do. But also, whether our parents realize it or not, by following God's command, we are honoring them in a way that they do not perceive. Honoring them in the sight of God. Being obedient to him in these things that are perhaps against their will. But it's against the will in a way that doesn't understand who God is. We do so not in the spirit of contention, but of honor and love and humility, desiring that all would know Christ. And as children have a responsibility to their parents to honor and obey them, so parents have the joyous responsibility to teach their children as well. Moses goes on in Deuteronomy to talk about why that's important in chapter 6. What we have referred to as the Shema. The Shema just is a Hebrew word that means hear. But it was something that was read quite often in the life of Israel. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so the passing on of the word of God and what God has done in salvation, again, writing to the people who were purchased out of slavery, right? The land of Egypt. We want to bring that forward to the next generation. We want to pass that on because that's what God has commanded us to do. We don't want our kids to lose sight of God's awesomeness and his great power. And that's really important in the life of the church. It isn't primarily the responsibility of the children's church teacher to teach these things. It's to be an addition to that, to complement that. But it's the primary role of the parents, and we might say grandparents in some respect, to teach these things. It doesn't guarantee that a child will walk with the Lord when they're old. Okay? each one needs to personally receive Christ, needs to come to that place of faith. But nevertheless, we are to fulfill our responsibility in that, as parents, to teach them diligently. You know, the proverb that says, train the child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a principle. It's not a promise. Okay? On the flip side of that, children who don't grow up with diligent teaching and don't grow up going to church or praying or reading a scripture, they aren't barred from finding God. On the flip side of that. And I've learned as a parent to expect the unexpected. In many ways, of course. But also when it comes to engaging them in what it means to know God. When I first began doing Bible stories with my kids, I had some expectations that were not realistic. I made some mistakes along the way. And because we do it at the end of the day before bed, the temptation is, well, let's just send them to bed. Just skip it today. There are days where that does happen. We try to make them few and far between. But as I read this passage in Deuteronomy, I saw that I was putting far too much emphasis and pressure on this, you know, 15, 20 minutes set aside at the end of the day. And not enough emphasis on day-to-day life. You know, as you walk, when you lie down, when you rise, it's in those moments that God has called us to teach them diligently, practically, as we are walking through life. This is how Christ impacts how we live. This is why we don't talk like that. This is why we don't hit, right? Not just because it's not a nice thing to do and because it hurts somebody else, although that is also true. Because God has called us to a spirit of love. So Melissa and I will openly talk about things that stood out to ourselves from our personal Bible reading or questions we might have. Sometimes it's a struggle to get it all out without being interrupted several hundred times. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth the struggle for our kids to know how following Christ impacts our day-to-day. Sometimes Bible story time is rich with good questions and the kids are eager to pray. Sometimes it's just hard to keep everybody focused. Right? That's okay. Because diligence in teaching means not only doing it when you think it's going well, but doing it when it's a struggle. Right? That's what diligence is. Sometimes they ask good questions in the most random times of the day. We were driving somewhere. I remember we were crossing the bridge going off the North Shore. And one of my girls just says, is God invisible or invincible? Good question. He's actually both. And here's why that's important. Sometimes we sit down for Bible reading and they can't remember that we're in the Gospel of Mark and we've been there for weeks. Your diligence as a parent and as a grandparent in teaching the things of God is not dependent on your child's ability, right? But on our understanding of the importance of passing on as much as we can of the knowledge of God to our children. And, you know, knowledge gets a bad rap, right? We don't want just head knowledge, right? And that's true. But at the same time, you can't grow to love something you don't know. You can't grow to love someone you don't know. And so we teach our kids who God is, what he's done in his word and in our lives. And we pray that the information makes it from, you know, here to here. Because that's a work of the Spirit. That's a work that God does. So in closing, you know, God has designed the family to be a reflection of himself. It's to be honored as something profoundly theological in its expression of God's created order, of his function, of his loving kindness. But as important as the temporal, physical family is, God also calls people to be part of his spiritual family, which is eternal, where he is Father and Christ is our brother, for the limitations of our earthly family do not exist. We receive the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of our adoption into this family of God. And all of this is made possible by the blood of the cross, which Jesus bore on our behalf. The sin that separated us from God has been covered by Christ, who rose from the dead. And to all who receive him, as we saw in John chapter 1, and to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to be children of God. But John, in his gospel account, isn't done glorifying in that, because in 1 John, he goes into it again. What a glorious thing that we would be called children of God, and that is what we are. He has to reiterate that over and over again for God's glory and for our benefit. We believe in his name and receive forgiveness of sin and welcome into the eternal family of God. This is hope not only for this world where we see in a mirror dimly, but it's hope for the life to come, where we will see him face to face and fully know him, even as we have been fully known by him. A welcome into his kingdom. May our fellowship as citizens of this kingdom and our families reflect this glorious inheritance of the saints that we are to receive. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it was with our Father. Our Father in heaven. And Lord, I just pray that as we who are gathered here today, who are your children, who have believed, who have been welcomed, who have been adopted into that family, I pray that we would not lose sight of the fact that you are Father. Yes, you are Lord, you are King, you are Creator, you are Sovereign, you are all of these things, but you are Father as well. And Lord, I pray that in our families, I pray that in our marriages, in our relationships, to our kids, to our grandkids, Father, that we would honor you, that we would give the proper weight to your name that is due to you. Father, what a glorious thing that we would have eternal life. Such a thing is beyond us. Humanity is very creative with ways to potentially achieve this. Transhumanism, uploading our consciousness into a database to roam about. No idea what that would mean. I just pray that, well, actually I don't, but Lord, what if it rains? Water gets on the hard drive and all of a sudden we're gone in such a scenario. We thank you that eternal life in your name is not like that. It is not uncertain in any way, shape, or form. But Lord, that in you is solid hope, solid future, because that is who you are. Lord, we thank you. We praise your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.